Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is a class of committed Bible-believing Christians who love to delve deeply into the Scriptures on a verse-to-verse basis and who practice their Christianity every day. Our teacher is Mr. Douglas W. Brady. Doug is a lifelong member of First Baptist Dallas and has taught this class for many years. A student of Greek, Hebrew, and archaeology, he is an attorney by trade. And with this combination of training, he brings an interesting mix to the teaching of Scripture, as you will soon discover even after listening to just one of the lessons. Our study on the subject of the fear of God continues. And today's lesson, the fifth in the series, is titled Close Your Distance. The scripture references used in this lesson are found in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. In our study, class teacher Doug Brady has been looking at the meaning and importance of the fear of God, a phrase we have learned is found many times in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. This week, we look at drawing closer to God, being in His presence, and having a back-and-forth conversation with God. Now, you may think that's impossible in the 21st century, but in fact, we've learned that it's altogether possible. But what are we willing to do to have the privilege of seeing God's glory? An important lesson, to say the least. Well, I see Doug is at the podium, and he's finished some class business announcements and is now ready to begin this lesson. So take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Here's Doug Brady.
Does anybody know the difference between an intention and a desire? An intention or a desire? What is the difference between an intention and a desire? Give me a shot, Bill.
Intention is something you determine to do, where desire is something inward that you may not intend.
Actually, it's exactly the opposite. An intention is something you say you're going to do, you may plan to do, but that doesn't mean you do it. A desire is something you do. You can tell someone's desires by their actions. You can tell someone's intentions by what they say. I thought you did. You were really just checking me. I got it. And so we are going to see here today, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Have you ever heard the statement, backyard bravado? You say things, well, I could beat him up. Well, you may not say it to a face, you say it in the backyard when all the other guys are talking. But sometimes people say things they can't do, or they wouldn't do, or they wouldn't even think of doing. Now, we've been studying the fear of God, and I want to give you an analogy here to something that we've been talking about. If you trust God, you believe in God, what else do you believe in? And by God, I'm talking about the whole Trinity portion of God. What else do you believe in? Well, you trust and believe in the Word of God. It's just as much a center of faith as God Himself. If you can't believe the Word, you can't believe God. Because the Word came from God, and if He's not telling you the truth in His Word, you can't believe Him. You can't trust Him. You can't have faith in Him. In the same way, if you fear God, you will fear His name and you will fear His glory. And I want you to see how that works, because those are the portions and the things of Him that we fear. Now, last week we talked about fearing His glory, understanding, seeing, and fearing His glory. Let me make a suggestion to you about fear and glory. Last week, I asked y'all, would you, in fact, maybe ask is not a strong word, I beseeched y'all, that you would go home and just like Moses did, get by yourself and ask God to show you His glory. Now, I would wager that if we were to take a poll last week, that probably 80 to 90% of you would raise your hand, yes, I would do that. However, I would also wager that if we hooked everybody up to a polygraph today and asked them, did you do it? Not just Sunday when you went home, but sometime during the week, only 20-25% would be able to answer in the positive. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But that's the thing we're talking about. We don't really fear God. You know, there's one person who attends our class. She's not here today, but she told me that she has seen the glory of God. I would like to be able to see the glory of God, and I am still in the process of asking Him for that. There may be a few more things in my life need to change before I'll be allowed to, but I'm hoping that that would be the case. Now, before we go any farther, we begin to see this is kind of serious. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, help us to be humble. Help us to understand that we're just a creature, that we are finite, and we need to just be thankful for our existence. Thankful that we woke up this morning. Thankful that we had food to eat. Help us to recognize who you are, that you are the great creator, the timeless God, the all-powerful, all-knowing one. That if we were in your presence, we would be on our faces, unable to stand, because we would be prostrate because of your holiness and our sinfulness. Help us to recognize the need to fear you. Help us to understand the need to be part of you and to spend time with you. Forgive us for all of our failures and teach us this morning what you want us to know. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we did last week, we looked at a partial definition of fearing God. It looks at one part of it. The fear of the Lord is in part an awareness that you are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that He will hold you accountable for your motives. He'll hold you accountable for your thoughts. He'll hold you accountable for your words. He'll hold you accountable for your actions. Because to fear God is to desire, not intend, but desire to live in harmony with His righteous standards and to honor Him in all that you do. So as we look back on this and what we looked at last week, we want to understand that in addition to this understanding that the fear of God brings us, we need to remember that we should be gripped by His greatness. We should have a profound sense of awe regarding His person and overwhelmed by His glory, and therefore give recognition to it. Now today we're going to look at a passage in Exodus. I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus 19 and 20. Now, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, put that there at chapter 19 and 20. So you can keep the place there. We're going to look at maybe a couple other places and we'll go back and forth, but we'll always come back to that passage. Now, let's look first at the historical setting. Things started happening quickly in Exodus chapter 14 because the Israelites were faced with a dilemma. They had the entire Egyptian army closing up on their heels. They were blocked on the right and the left, and in front of them was the Red Sea. And God made provision to part that Red Sea and to bring His people across. And they escaped from Egypt. And that was the clear, Egypt couldn't chase them anymore because all their army was dead including their Pharaoh, the bottom of the Red Sea. Now, Egypt was the place of bondage and the place of subjugation for the people, for God's people. Now, I want you to ask yourself, what does Egypt represent not only to them, but to us? What does Egypt represent? The world. Very good. Now, do we live currently in the world? The question is, are we a part of the world? If you really fear God, you will not be a part of the world. And it's interesting. If you really fear God, you will not fear the world. If you do not fear God, you will fear the world. You see how that works? And so we come to an understanding that Egypt represents the world and represents subjugation to sin. Let me remind you once again. Every person who has ever lived is a slave. You don't have any choice whether you're a slave or not. The only question or the only choice you have is who your master is. It can either be Satan or sin, or it can be the Lord. Your choice. Now, as you got your place in Exodus 19 marked, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to see this principle of subjugation and leaving that subjugation in the New Testament. Because I want you to see, yeah, I can stand up here and tell you that Egypt represents the world and subjugation and we need to get out of Egypt. But does the Scripture say that? Look, starting in verse 14 of chapter 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, I have to tell you, that's a hard verse for me. That's a hard verse for me. Well, why is it so hard? Most people think, and they've heard that if you've been in Christian church, that's speaking about marriage. Well, it speaks about marriage in part, and yes, you clearly should not marry an unbeliever. And this verse speaks about that. But that's not the primary impact of it. I can remember as I prayed coming out of law school about what to do, and God showed me that verse. I said, Lord, this can't be right. That means that I could not become a partner in any of these important firms in Dallas. I couldn't be a partner there. That's certainly not what that means. You know, the guys who translated this just probably didn't understand it. And so I'm going to look at the Greek and I'm going to learn what it really means. The problem is, when I looked at what it really meant, it was stronger than the way I was reading it in English. So I said, you know, I merely must be a mistake. At the time, the guy I admired most when it came to understanding the Scriptures was a fellow named Paige Patterson. And so I went to Paige and I said, Paige, could you please explain this to me? You know, it appears to me it says this, and that certainly can't be what it would mean. And he said, that's exactly what it means, Doug. I said, wait a second. This guy in our church who's very important in God, he's a partner in J&J, and he's a partner in this, and she's a partner in that. Nobody follows this. Do you want God to bless you, or do you want God to chasten you? Because when you know God, God's word, are you going to obey or not? I had to make a choice. It was hard for me. But I am glad that I made the choice the way that I did. So we read on. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And therefore come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. and you shall be sons and daughters of me, says the Lord Almighty. What is he saying there? Don't be in the world. Be separate from the world. Come out. I have plans for you. The problem is, just like we're going to see, the people here had this same problem. When we come out of the world, we want to bring some stuff with us. Well, certainly this would not hurt. You don't bring something from the world with you to start a new relationship with the God of the universe. He doesn't want any of that. He wants something different. So when God released his people from Egypt, he took them out, right? They left Egypt. Where was he taking them? Where did he tell them they was going to go? Wilderness? You say the wilderness, the promised land. Everybody knows the promised land. He told Pharaoh, let my people go so I could take them to the promised land, right? You sound awfully strong in that negative. You're siding with Tullis? You really think you're going to put your amicus curiae with him? Yes, all right. I'm glad you mispronounced that for me. So, if you look in Exodus 3:18, if you look in Exodus 4:23a, if you look in Exodus 5:1, if you look in Exodus 8:1, it makes it perfectly clear. God said, I'm taking you out of Egypt to the wilderness. Not to the promised land, to the wilderness. We tend to forget that. They left Egypt to go to the promised land. They left Egypt to go to the wilderness. In fact, let's look at the start of chapter 19 in Exodus. Turn back. That's why I want you to keep your ribbon there, a marker there. In chapter 19, the first four verses. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim. They came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now what mountain was that? Sinai. That was Horeb, sometimes referred to simply as the mountain of God. Now, here's a question for you. In what current country is that mountain located? Saudi Arabia, on the east side of the Red Sea there, on the east fork of the Red Sea. That's where it is. Saudi Arabia won't let anybody go there. They don't want anybody to know about it. They have it covered up. And that's where they were. And look in verse 4, what it says, or in verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Do you see that? Where was his self? Horeb, the mountain of God. And so that's where he brought them. That's where he was intending to take them. That's what he wanted. Now, why would he take them to the wilderness? Because the wilderness is the place of testing. What is the promised land? It's the place of blessing. You don't get to the place of blessing until you go to the place of testing. Why is that? Well, we're going to attempt to answer that question today as we move forward. You're going to see a place of testing. Now, you'll probably remember this word testing. We've talked about it before. I like to translate it as saying, God is attempting to define or determine three things. Now, here's a question. Does God already know these three things before he tests you? Yes, he does. Well, then who is trying to find out these three things? God is testing you so that you will find out these three things. When an assayist tests a prospective piece of ore, he wants to look for first authenticity. Is this something that's really precious? Is this gold or is it iron pyrite? Secondly, he wants to know how much is there. How heavy is it? How much of this valuable material is there? And thirdly, what does he want to know? Purity. He wants to know purity. How pure is it? Now you're going to see, he wants to know, do you really fear me, or is it just courtesy fear? Do you really fear me? Number two, how strongly do you fear me, and how pure is your fear of me? Think for just a second, if that was the test you were taking today, how well would you measure up? How well? Well, let's look a little farther, and I want you to see. You see, the people really didn't want to go to the wilderness. They wanted to go to the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But before you go there, you've got to spend some time in the wilderness. Now, we maybe don't understand this word wilderness as well as we should. If you grew up in a school that taught American history, now I don't mean teach something that claims to be American history, but is just revisioned over to where it's nothing but pablum. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real American history. If you went to a school that taught that, you would know that we were the land of pioneers, and we had a manifest destiny that we were going to move from the East Coast all the way over to the Pacific. And pioneers would go through in the wilderness. And you had people like Daniel Boone. You had people like Davy Crockett. And Davy Crockett made it, in fact, all the way over here to Texas. He finally got to the promised land. But be that as it may, they went through the wilderness. But the wilderness they went through had grasslands and forests and mountains and streams and lakes. That was the wilderness because nobody was inhabiting it other than Native Americans. Oh, and wait, I don't mean that. I mean Indians. And that's what they called the wilderness. We're not talking about that here. What we're talking about is desert. Desert. You know, a dry, arid place with very little, if any, sustainable water. It's not very hospitable. It's full of dust and sand. Now, if you're aiming towards a land flowing with milk and honey, a land flowing with dust and sand is not a very good substitute. But that's where you start. Why did God want them to go to the wilderness? What was one of his purposes for taking them there? Well, was really very simple. What he wanted to do, he says, I want you to get to know me. Now, we've talked about this before. I want you to get to know me, to know what I am like, to know what I want to do, to know what I want from you, to know me. I don't mean to know me esoterically, but to know me experientially. Experientially, I'm going to give you a chance to talk to me. Now, wait a second. Talk to me. You mean the kind of conversation where one person speaks and then the other one speaks and then the first person speaks and then yes, that's what he's saying. Well, no, wait, that's Moses. He gets to do that. Maybe Joshua, but not just somebody like me in the rank and file. No, everyone is going to get a chance to speak with God. Speak with God. Now, who's supposed to be the one speaking with God? Priests. The priests speak to God on behalf of the people. You know what God is saying? I want you to be a nation of priests. Everyone speaking and having access to God in the raw, experientially knowing him. And when you do that, you will then learn to trust him. And when you do that, you will then learn to love him. And when you do that, you will then learn to develop a righteous fear of Him. And that way, when they get to the promised land, they'll radically obey Him. You see, I can't give you the blessings until we can have some confidence that when you receive them, you will continue to obey me. You'll continue to obey me. You see, the wilderness was the place of becoming the kind of man or woman that God wants you to be. And that was His plan for bringing them to the mountain of God. Now, we need to consistently remind ourselves of something that's very important here, and we learn from this passage that if you don't get to know God in the wilderness, you'll forget Him in the promised land. Or you may never get to the promised land. If you are in a position in your life which you say, you know what? That describes me well. I'm wandering around in the wilderness. Everything is inhospitable to me here. How well do you know God? What efforts are you making to get to learn God and to experience Him on a first-hand basis? What is the level of trust that you have in Him? Are you developing or engaging in a love with Him? Have you started to fear Him? Do you really know Him? If you really know God, you'll trust Him. If you really know God, you'll fear Him. If you really know God, you can't help but love Him. That's just the way we were made. And so I want you to see a key principle, and just as we start, sometimes I save these for the end, but we need to see them as we're going through. You will always have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. You will. Until you've been in the place of testing, you don't get to go to the place of blessing. And if you get to the place of blessing and then forget about the need to obey, you will revisit the place of testing. That's just the way it is. Now, you look at these people, Israel. Took them 3 months to get from the Red Sea over here to Mount Horeb. If you looked in chapters 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, all the way through, the people are complaining and they are griping. Whenever a test would come, they would complain and gripe. We don't want a test. We want blessing. Why would you do this to us, God? And every time they came to a test, and every time that they started grumbling and complaining, what was the final thing that they said? Oh, if I could just be back in Egypt. You know, in Egypt they have leeks and onions and fish and all these things we love to eat. And it's such a wonderful place in Egypt. And they have a Nile running through there. And you always have water. And, you know, the first thing you say is, those people are so stupid. And the second thing you say after you think about it, you know, I'm doing the same thing. You know, really, yeah. You know, if I just had enough money, I wouldn't have any problems, we say. Isn't that the world? You know, if I just had a few more friends or a few better connections, I'd be fine. If I could just win that case, everything would be great. Wouldn't have to worry anymore. If I just got that client and could sell them regularly, you know, and if I lived in a home like that, I would be happy. That's what we tell ourselves, and it's just saying, let's go back to Egypt. Now, you look back in this passage we looked at. Moses went up to God, and God said to him, thus you shall say to Jacob, now then indeed, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. if you do this, I will bless you. Moreover, you can be a kingdom of priests. Now, again, what does a priest do? The priest is the one that goes from the people to God. So now what he's saying, you won't need this Levitical priesthood. You're going to be a priest yourself. You will be able to go directly to God. Wouldn't you like to be able to go directly to God? To know that you have a right to enter into His presence as a priest? That means everyone in the nation would be priests. Now notice some things here. If you were to talk to some of those people just then and ask them, well, what gender gets to be priests? Oh, male. Is that what he's saying right here? All people, the whole kingdom, would be priests. Everyone. A complete emancipation of the priesthood. Certainly, the people would want that, don't you think? All right. That's what he's promising. He takes it, he gives it to them, and he tells Moses, you go back and tell them. So look in verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Now, it's implied in this that we understand Moses can't address 2.5 to 3 million people at one time. They didn't have the means to do that, at least in this setting here. And so he would bring the elders. He would tell them the words of God, and they would go then disperse among the people and explain it to them and tell it to them so that they could all hear it. So then the people, all the people respond. In verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that God has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Intention or desire? What was it? Intention or desire? Last week when we talked about going and asking God to show us your glory, intention or desire? Don't answer. Now, let's go a little farther here, and I want you to see then what God says. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud. Now, you here is plural. So that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also, that you is singular, and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words to the people. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Concentrate. Consecrate. What does that mean? To set apart, to cleanse, to make holy. What is he doing here? He wants a spiritual act and a physical act. Spiritual act and a physical act. I want you to cleanse your hearts to get ready for my presence. And I want you to wash your clothes. Now, sometimes what we do is we simply wad our clothes up in a ball and say, Dad, will you wash them? That's not what he's saying here. This is a little something different. Some people might say, you know, I can understand consecrating your souls, your hearts, but washing your clothes? Why? Is this just, you want to come with clean clothes to, now wait a second, I want you to think. Where are they? Is water at a premium in the desert? Do you have a lot of water, extra water to wash your clothes with? No, they're not washing their clothes regularly. Water is valuable. It has to be. When's the next time you're going to get water? Well, we don't know. But wait a second. Where did they get the water that they had? From God? Where? Remember the rock? The split at Rephidim? They're right there. A day's journey. They can go back and they're supplying themselves from that water. So the water they have, who'd they get it from? Should you listen to God about what to do with the water He gives you? And so they did. And they obeyed. And they washed their garments. Now, why do you wash your garments, your clothes? Well, to get dirt and debris out of them, right? That's not what they're trying to wash out here. You know what they're trying to wash out, what they're picture washing out? Yeah, more importantly, Egypt. Wash the world out. I don't want you bringing any of Egypt when you come before me. I want you clean. Clean in your heart, clean in your clothes. And so that's what I want you to do. And so let's go on and see what else he says. And he says, let them be ready on the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai on the side of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain and touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch the one, that is, the one being put to death, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, like with an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Then the ram's horn sounds a long blast, and they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to them, be ready for the third day, and do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, and there was thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were there in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now let's see physically what's going on. Early in the morning, something descends from heaven onto Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And the people all are getting up out of their tents, and they assemble, and Moses takes them to the mountain, the foot of the mountain, and they stay outside the border, but they're all there. And God's come down. And what is the reaction of these people? Well, it's the physical reaction. Trembling. And that's a sign of what, David? They're scared. What is scaring them? The presence of God. Is it wrong to be scared in the presence of God? You should be scared. Nothing wrong with it. It's what you do with that fear, or what you allow that fear to motivate you to do, is the important thing. So let's read on. And let's see, we're over here in verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And smoke ascended from the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet, who's blowing this trumpet? Well, it's coming from the mountain. So it's either God or an angelic being with him, or God is simply creating that sound. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Now, we keep seeing this word thunder, and I want you to see it. Jerry, do we have that passage? Yes. What is the people are perceiving what's happening? Let's see the first. Let's go to the second one. This word, translated thunder here, kol, thunder. Its primary meaning is voice, sound, or noise. It's in a place where it's considered rather intensive. And so, how do you translate it? Do you translate it thunder? If I translated it thunder, I would footnote it, and I would put it in the back. Understand to mean voices that sound like thunder, and yet could understand. You know, it shows my upbringing. We used to watch it every time it came on. And I remember clearly the scene from The Wizard of Oz before the dog pulls the curtain hears this great massive thing and this thundering voice is coming out. I am the Wizard of Oz. And whatever else he says. And so you need to see that that's the kind of concept, only this is not smoke and mirrors. This is real. And it's sounding like thunder, and yet it's the voice. If you listen to what the description of Jesus' voice in Revelation chapter 1, it was like a multitude of waters. It's something that puts you in awe, just the noise of it, much less the content of what's being said. And so I want you to see that. And you come to it, and so he is making these promises to the people. He's telling them what's going on, and they are seeing. And let's go on. And the Lord spoke in verse 21, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people so they don't break through. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, set bounds. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests of the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth on them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, there's a chapter break here. It's really just a paragraph. The people who first translated put in these chapter breaks. We've got an important question, because the next verse, notice what it says. And then God spoke all these words, saying, who is he speaking them to? Is he speaking to Moses and Aaron or all the people? Now, what he's fixing to say, he's giving them the Ten Commandments. He's speaking them out to them. Did Moses just speak the Ten Commandments? Pardon me. Did God just speak the Ten Commandments to Moses? Or did he speak them to all the people? Well, we've read the Ten Commandments before. Let's look over in verse 18. And all the people perceived the thunder. Now, that's this word up here, perceived. It's the word ra'ah in Hebrew, and it means to see, to look at, to inspect, to perceive, or to consider. What you have to see, and I think the best way to translate this word is perceive, because it's more than just seeing. Ra'ah, basic, means seeing. But we have that same concept in English. I can say, Mark, I see you. It means I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you. But if you explain something to me, I can say, oh, Mark, now I see. Meaning I understand or perceive what you're saying to me or what's going on. It may be that you take some action. Now I see what you're really about. It's the same concept of perceiving. And so in English we have this, and I want you to see what is going on here and what they're perceiving. They perceive the thunder, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Now, what's going on here? You can't really understand it because you're not there. But let me tell you, almost all of their senses are in play here. Are they seeing what's going on? Yes, they're seeing what's going on. Are they hearing what's going on? Yes, they heard the voice of God and it sounded like thunder, but it said the Ten Commandments. In addition to that, are they smelling what's going on? They're smelling the smoke. But you know, when you got a lightning storm, it does something to the ions in the air, and you can smell it. They're smelling it. When you have thunder like this and that lightning, if you couldn't see it and you couldn't hear it, could you still sense it? How? You'd feel it. They're feeling it. And then what's happening to this mountain? It's shaken. Because of the presence of God. And they are scared. Question.
Ra'ah could be translated aha.
Very good. I like that. Maybe better here when you see what happens next is Oh, no. Because look what happens. Here is what goes on as they see this. Now remember, where did Moses take the people? To the foot of the mountain. They were right at what? The bounds that had been set. Now, what does it say? They trembled and they stood at a distance. Now, some people understand that last phrase to be a statement of inaction. I don't see it as I read it that way, as a statement of inaction. I see it as a statement of action. Not necessarily a good action, but action. What are they doing? They're backing up. That's exactly right. Oh, we don't want to get too close. Oh, I don't think we want to do this. Maybe you move up there, bad. Not me. I'm just going to stand back and give you first shot here. Yes. Kids, come stand in front of me. Oh, man. Now, we're not going to make any comments about Tulsa's parenting style or anything like that. We're going to go on. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. Let not God speak to us, or we will die." What are they saying? We don't want to be... What? Yeah, no. They don't want to be priests, do they? God said, "I want to make you a kingdom of priests." We don't want to be priests. Not if we're going to be up against this. Not if we have to go talk to God ourselves. We could talk to Him and just die. No, not for us. You be the priest, Moses. You go up there and talk to Him, and then you bring us His message. Now let me tell you something that you need to see here, what's going on. We need to see what the people intended and what they desired. Because what they desired is this. They didn't want God. They wanted from God. They want what God will give me as long as I can stay back a certain amount. But I don't want to be right in His presence. That scares me too much. How did they respond to their fear? They let it create space between them and God. Do you see that? They let their fear create space between them and God. So understand now what Moses is going to say to them. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain in you so that you may not sin." Do you see what God is saying? Don't be afraid to fear God. Don't be afraid to fear God. And what are the people saying? We're afraid of God. Not that we fear God, but we're afraid of Him. Question.
I think they didn't want to go all in.
You're right. And there's some reasons, David, why they don't. Think about this just a second, if you would. If you're talking to Moses, and he is telling you, you need to do this and this. Can you lie to him in response saying, "I'll do that"? Even though, and he doesn't know it. Could you instead say no to him? And you're just saying no to a man. It's a little different. You know, you can't lie to God. You can't, and if you say no to God, then you can be in serious trouble. If you're in His presence and He says, "I want you to get rid of Egypt," and you say, "No, I'm not doing it." Well, they said that basically, and they had to spend 40 extra years, these people, in the wilderness. They didn't get to go to the place of blessing. They had to stay in the sand and the dust and the lack of water for another 40 years until they all died off. And so we need to see here. Now you're saying, wait a second, I'm still, Doug, not understanding this. They're afraid, and so He says, fear God. Afraid of God, and so you fear Him? Doesn't that make a contradiction? Maybe it's a different word. Nope, same word. To fear, be afraid is a verb. To fear, or the word fear God is a noun, the fear of God, but it's the same word. Now, let me tell you an example maybe to help you understand what's going on here. When I was in school down in Austin in my junior, senior years as undergraduate in law school, I went to Allendale Baptist Church and I asked them if they'd let me teach in the senior high department. And I got to talking with the Minister of Education, and he said, Doug, I think I would like you to do this. And so I went up there to talk. In those days, you know, they had, if you were male, you only taught boys. If you were female, you taught girls. And they had two teachers up there, and all the boys were already divided. And so I made a deal. I said, well, the next three guys that join, why don't they come into my class? And anybody I get to join who's a senior, put in my class. But between now and then, give me the knuckleheads. And you can see the smile creep across those teachers' faces. They were already thinking of the ones they're going to take out of their class and put in my class. And I remember the first Sunday that I had them, we were in the opening ceremony, and I was watching them, and one of them had a paperclip. And he took that paperclip, and he unfolded it, and then he folded it into a U, and he was paying awfully good attention to how close those two ends were. And then he took a songbook, and he took that, and he put it in the corner of the songbook, and he held the songbook real tight. And about that time, I realized I needed to stop him. But before I could, he went down there right into the electrical socket. Pow! And he fell back, hit the guy on that row, and then the whole row was knocked over. And, you know, there was some singeing of the songbook. That guy learned a little bit about electricity that day. Now, I can also tell you, when I bought my first home, I thought, you know, I can fix anything around here. And I knew the proper way to fix things, Ed. But I can remember one time, I'm just going to change this socket out. I'm not going to go waste the time to go back and turn that breaker off. Well, when it hit, the end of my screwdriver was missing, just vaporized. Halfway through down the edge was also vaporized. And I kept that screwdriver around for a while just to remind me, turn the breaker off, Doug. Is electricity scary? How many said, okay, take it out of my house? Nobody wants. No, you have to fear it, but at the same time, it's wonderful, especially if you fear it sufficiently. This is the same way it is with God. If you show him the fear, he can do wonderful things just like electricity can. Only much, much better. And that's what he's saying here. Don't back up. So, number one, he's going to take you into the place of testing so that you can get to know him. And if you get to know him, then you'll fear him. Number two, if you don't fear him, and you're just afraid of him, what will you do? You'll allow that to create space between you and God. What's so bad about that? Because of what can be put into that space. You see, what goes into that space are idols. We're in chapter 20 right now. Chapter 33. That space is still there. They take the money that God gave them down in Egypt, and they give it to Aaron, and he builds them a golden calf. And it sits right there in the space at the bottom of this mountain where they have backed off from, and they start worshiping that golden calf. And you say, I don't have any golden calves or anything else like that are idols. Yes, you do. It's not like that, but you do. Do you know that a husband can be an idol? A wife can be an idol? A child can be an idol? Why do you think God told Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, the son that you love? Can a beautiful, match-grade 357 Magnum be an idol? That's just between he and I, but we know what we're talking about. Anything, a car, can be an idol. You looked in the paper Saturday, you saw big headlines on the automotive section, the snake that snarls, and it talks about that new Dodge Viper. Awesome car. But it could be an idol. Now, I want you to see that he's testing. And you notice here again in verse 20, what it says, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you. Now, in a way, that sounds like a contradiction to me. If he's coming to test me, I should be scared. Not like that. God's doing it for me. And he wants me to be able to see what's in my heart the same way he can. And that's this test. Although, understand, the verb testing is in the PL stem, which means intensive. It's an intensive test. And if you were standing at the foot of Mount Horeb, and smoke is billowing up there like a furnace, and the mountain is shaking, and the ground, you feel like you're at sea, and lightning flashes, and you hear the voice of God, but you're swearing it's thunder, and all these trumpets are going off, and over and over and over, the hair on the back of your neck may be standing up too. But here again, what do you do when you're afraid? Do you put distance between you and God? Or what does the man or woman who really fears God do? Well, let's look. Let's look. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick crowd where God was. When you're afraid, the man or woman who fears God moves closer to him. The man or woman who does not stands at a distance and allows space to be created. I want you to see that because God wanted to speak directly to his people. He wanted to reveal his glory to them. Some of you maybe didn't ask him to show you his glory because you didn't want to see it, because of what it might do in your life. They wanted only Moses to hear and then to talk to them. They wanted to use him as a surrogate, a go-between, so they backed away. Moses didn't, because he had the heart that God wanted. Moses wanted God. The people wanted from God. That's a question we really need to ask ourselves today. Do you want God, or do you want from God? From him in distance and from him in blessings. As long as he's blessing me, I'm okay with God. That's not what God wants. Just a pot to pour the blessings into. He wants someone who loves him, who trusts him, who fears him, who wants to relate to him because they know him and wants to get to know him better. The real man or woman who fears God, the blessings are not important. It's the experience of God that is. They want to be as close as they can possibly be. So we realize this principle. Those who fear God move towards him, while those who do not move against him. They wanted to be able to continue complaining. They wanted to be able to look back over their shoulders towards Egypt. Now, should we say, you know, I'm really ticked at those Israelites because we had a chance to set this up where everybody could be a priest and they've blown it for all the rest of the people from then until now? While you're thinking on that, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 5. You also, God says, now to the church. This is not to Israel. This is to the church. Israel is separate, understand. Israel still has promises that are coming. And he still, because he's going to take the church out. And Israel is going to be his witness during the time of the tribulation. And Israel's still going to receive her promise of the land, the whole land. David's still going to be on the throne. But to the church, he's saying this, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, wait a second. Who offers sacrifices? Does the king offer sacrifices? No. Saul learned that the hard way. Who does? Priests. Are you saying there's still possibility of being a priest? Well, let's read on. Look in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This opportunity to be a priest, and it's called the priesthood of the believer, is still available to you. Are you willing to speak directly to God? Are you willing to see His glory? Are you willing to leave Egypt behind? Israel was not. In fact, in Zephaniah, it reports it in a very sad way. It says, she, Israel, heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in Yahweh, and she did not draw near to her God. They stood at a distance. James 4:8 now, in that same vein, says something a little different. Look what he says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, the same thing he's saying here. Wash your clothes and consecrate your hearts. You see that? The physical act and the spiritual act. The same way. Notice what it says in Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one that has a part in the first resurrection over those. These are the second death has no power, for they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign for Him in 1,000 years. Priests. Let me tell you, some people may not like this, and if you don't, I'm sorry. But sometimes an artist who maybe is not a believer, and I don't know, says things just the right way. See, there was a woman who wanted to sing, and that's all she really wanted to do, and she loved singing, and she worked hard at her craft, and she kept excelling and excelling, and she was on a rise. And she finally got to the zenith or the top. She was topping all the charts, song after song from she or her group became national bestsellers. She would go gold and then she would go platinum. Well, where does someone at the top of her craft like that live? They go to L.A. And they live in L.A. and they record in L.A. They base their tours from L.A. Everything's there and that's the center of their world. This particular woman loved a man, and she said, come be with me in L.A. Well, he went to L.A., and he wasn't there very long. He said, this is not for me. This is not the way I want to live. This is this wickedness over here, and I'm not staying here. I'm going back to Georgia. So this woman, her name is Gladys, had to make a decision. What do I do? And she wrote a song about it. And the zenith of the song and her way back to Georgia was, I'd rather live with in his world than to live without him in mine. In the same way, when Moses says, don't be afraid, fear God, he's saying the same thing. Do you want to live in his world or without him in Egypt? Your choice. What are you going to do? So you have to make that choice today. Do you start working on whatever it is that it's going to take in your life to fear Him so that you can move towards Him and be in His presence, or you can stand back and allow the space to be created. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for recording these words for us and letting us see what went on in the life of Israel at this point, so we can see what's going on in our life and what we need to be about. And I pray, Father, that You help us to recognize why we're in the wilderness. And if we're in the promised land, the place of blessing, help us to recognize what got us there and what's going to happen if we refuse to fear You and obey You. Help us to want to live in Your world and not consider the things of this world to be of any real value. Pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.